Welcome, welcome, welcome. We are excited about wrapping up this series, The Dragons. The dragons that impede and obstruct and really maybe cause chaos, wreak havoc on our faith. Five fiery obstacles that have got in the way, that get in our way to building our faith. The first week we talked about the dragon of distortion, discouragement, and how we live in a world that's, what's the word? Discouraging. It's discouraging. It's so much discouragement happening in our lives. There's so many things that we have to do or we're not allowed to do. And so, and the dragon of distortion and how the enemy comes and distorts things. It distorts the truth of who God is and how we perceive God and even how we perceive that God sees us and the lies that we're bombarded with. And the dragon of doubt, right? The dragon of doubt is those questions and those concerns that come up and they get all worked up into our faith. And the dragon of doubt, it really causes us to move either to trust or to unbelief. It messes us up. We don't know where, but the faith is what helps us faith helps us to find trust in the midst of it. And then in last week, there's so much thing divide us, like we're divided over so many crazy, chaotic, horrible, terrible, enough! You ever get to a place where there's so much noise and you can't hear a thing? You ever get to a spot where you feel like there's so much trying to get your attention that you just can't grab the thing that you want to have your attention? You just can't connect to it. Like you're working really hard and you're so busy, and at the end of the day you're so worn out, and you look back and you're not really sure what got accomplished in the way that you wanted to, no matter how hard you try. You just can't seem to get ahead. You can't seem to stay ahead. You can't seem to keep up. You're doing your best. Today we're talking about a specific dragon. And for some of us, it may be the biggest dragon of all. And the scary part is, for most of us, it's often an unnoticed dragon. It's a dragon that we don't give a lot of attention to. We don't give a lot of thought to. And most of the time, we never put together a plan of attack to address, to defeat this particular dragon. I like to call this dragon the dragon of distraction. I mean, it sounds more intense when we say it, like distraction. But the reality is, we often call it more like the dragon of distraction. It's a tiny little guy. We don't worry too much about him. Like, it's a big, big deal. I mean, I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done, what your story is up to this point. I think we could all agree with this statement. We're all vulnerable to the dragon of distraction. That's probably not new information to you. You've been in a conversation with someone before, and they're talking, and you're listening, and you're vibing, and all of a sudden, oh, hey, hold on. Hey. Yeah, nobody, I'm not doing anything. No, this person I'm talking to, they're insignificant. They don't matter at all right now. I'm going to take this call, right? Like, we've been distracted before, or maybe the opposite side of that. Like, you're talking to someone, you're having a conversation, and they're like, oh, hold on, just one moment. Yeah. Oh, yeah, okay, whatever, okay. Or students, you know this, like you're trying to do homework, right? And then like there's this device over here like screaming, check me. What? Excuse me? What was that? Hold on. Like we easily get distracted in so many moments of our life. This is not new information. I would say that you know this. And sometimes we would even say like we recognize that there's a power in distraction. But I would offer this. The power of distraction isn't what we're distracted to. I think it's worth writing down. I think it's probably something good to put in your notes. The power of distraction, the problem of distraction, is what it's pulling us away from. When distraction comes up, there's an intent to pull us away from something. There's a pretty big misconception about the devil. We believe, because of upbringing, because of stories, because of movies, that the devil is a little bitty creature that perks up on your shoulder and whispers these little temptations into your ear, just trying to get you to sin. And we think that the strategy, that the game of the devil is just to try to get people to do bad things. We just want to get you to sin. We just want to get you to sin. And the devil is whispering in your ear. We just want to get you to sin. Can I tell you that the objective of the devil is bigger than that? The objective is to create separation between man and God. That's the game. And sometimes the best play is to use sin. But sometimes, if sin doesn't work, we use distractions. We are utilizing, distractions are used against us because sin separates us from God, but man, for some of us, there could be distractions doing as much or maybe more work in our lives to distract us, to separate us from God. As Christian folks, we get it. Like, we know sin is bad. Sin is very, very bad. We should not do sin. Sin is bad. We get it. But what if we approach the things that distract us from God with the same intensity, the same awareness, and the same just disgust that we have against the things that tempt us to sin? But what if we approach distraction with reckless abandon to eliminate as much distraction as we can in our life? think this is worth writing down. If the devil can't get you to sin, he's content to just keep you distracted, off mission, out of connection and relationship with God, outside of the perfect plans that God has for us. Make no mistake, the enemy is not bound only to tempt you to sin to separate you from God. Matthew chapter 4 tells us of a time that Jesus had separated himself out from all the distractions of the world, from the disciples and everybody else, and he spent some time alone to pray with God. Picking up in verse 2, it says, "For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted, and he became hungry, as any of us would. During that time, the devil came and said to Jesus, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Like, we know from other stories in the scripture that Jesus doing food miracles was not a sin. Like, Jesus had the ability and often would take something and do some sort of food miracle. The devil wasn't trying to get Jesus to sin. He was trying to distract him from what he was doing in the time that he was intentionally putting with God. He was trying to distract Jesus from doing the thing that God had asked him to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul talks of a time when he's writing a letter to the church in Thessalonica and he's saying, "Hey, I wish that I could come visit you, and I've been trying. Don't think for a second I haven't been trying, but this is what happens." In verse 18, he says, "We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, I tried again and again, but Satan prevented us." Paul wasn't saying, "Listen, I fell into a lifestyle of sin and I just wasn't able to get out to you." The word, the Greek word actually in there is called enkopto, which really translates to prevent or impede, to get into someone's way or to draw someone's attention away. Paul was like, "Hey, we had the best intentions to come to you, but these things keep distracting us, getting in our way." Make no mistake, if the devil can't get you to do bad, he's perfectly content to keep you busy. It's the world we live in, right? We are a busy generation. We're a busy time. We have always got things going on. In fact, you might say this, we wear busyness like a badge of honor. I mean, it's part of our greetings, right? When we come up to someone, "Hey, man, how you doing?" "Oh, bro, I'm busy as ever." Like, that's a compliment. Like, attaboy, good job. Or, "Hey, you keeping busy?" That's one of my favorite greetings. "You keeping busy?" "I'm so busy, I don't have time to think." Like, we wear that with a little bit of pride. Like, "I am so stinking busy." And I'm not saying, like, the cure to distraction is just to shut everything down. Like, we should just stop and sit in silence for hours and days, and we should not move. I mean, we understand, and my grandma preached to me for years and years and years, idle hands are the devil's workshop. We have things to do, and there's significance. And the antidote for distraction is not just to cut out everything and just to sit in peace all the time. But the cure for weapons of mass distraction is knowing how to better focus on what's most important. It's the clarity to understand the things that are important. Why am I here? Why did God put me at this moment, at this time, at this place with these people? Recognize the importance of what God has asked me to do. For some of us, we're so busy trying to juggle these things and get to so many places at once, and we're doing all these things, and we never start out the day by saying, "God, I intend to ignore you today." But how many times do we get to the end of the day and think, I wanted to spend some quality time with God today. I just didn't. Couldn't. I ran out of time. What if the busyness and the distractions of life were nothing more than a strategic plan to nudge us off of God's plan, to nudge us out of the closeness of a relationship with our Heavenly Father? What if the busyness and the distractions were on purpose? Would you attack them any differently? Would you pursue them any differently? Here's the thing. This isn't a new issue. This isn't like in the last couple years, the last couple decades, the last couple centuries. This has been a thing as long as humans have been around. We get busy, and busyness separates us from God. Jesus taught about it. Jesus talked about it. Jesus even told a parable about it. Parables are stories that Jesus would tell to help people understand a simple principle, a single principle about the kingdom of God. And he would use analogies and illustrations of what people could relate to in their time to help understand what he was trying to teach them. This particular parable, Jesus is talking about a farmer planting his grain. Here in Indiana, I think we can understand. So a farmer goes out to plant his grain, and God being the farmer, and the seed being the word of God, the truth of God, the instruction of God. Mark chapter 4 tells us that a large crowd had come to Jesus and were listening to his teachings that day. And Jesus gets into it. Verse 3, he says this. He says, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and he scattered it across the field. And some of the seed, we're going to find out, falls in different places. Some of the seed fell on the footpath, the hardened ground, where the seed couldn't penetrate, get into the soil, so it just laid there, and because of that, birds came along, and they ate it. Other seed fell on the shallow soil, where there was rock underlying, so the seed was very shallow. The seed sprouted up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, it couldn't grow. But the plant soon wilted and died under the hot sun. Since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and it grew up and choked out by the tender plants. So the thorns came in and choked them out, and they produced no grain. They couldn't grow to their full capacity. But then, still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, and they grew, and they produced a crop that was 30 and 60 and even 100 times as much as had been sown. And then Jesus gets into a little dialogue with the disciples. It's one of his first parables, so he's explaining, this is why I'm using parables to help people understand. And then he actually explains this parable. Starting in verse 14, he says, the farmer sows the word. God the farmer, not God the Father, God the farmer. I like that. Farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed among the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, their heart is heartened. They don't want to hear it. I just don't care. I don't care about what you have to say about God. I'm going to do my own thing anyway. And then what happens, Satan comes in and takes away the word as it was sown. The hard-hearted seasons in our life, the hard-hearted people that we know, they just don't want to hear. Verse 16, others, like the seed sown on the rocky places, they hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, it only lasts a short time. And when trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I think Jesus might refer to these as the fair weather followers. When things are going good, I'm in. When it feels good, I'm in. But when challenges come, when my faith gets challenged, when tough circumstances come, we understand we're not prevented from tough circumstances. Jesus says, hey, you're going to face trouble, but I'll be with you every step of the way. When those times come, we lose the feeling. When we hear the truth, but it comes against the lifestyle that I enjoy right now, this isn't for me. Maybe I'll try church again later. Maybe I'll try faith again. Maybe faith just isn't for me anymore. Then verse 18, still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, they come in and they choke the word out. And I think this might be where some of us in 2021 are living, or at least where we've stopped for a long period of time. It looks like good soil. We're going through all the motions of working it up, stirring up good soil. We're doing the right things. It seems like our heart is good. It seems like our heart is right. We've put some roots down. We're being consistent. We've endured a couple storms, and our faith has remained secure and strong. But then the worries and the importance we feel that other things provide and the cares for things and chasing after what looks good. The Amplified Translation of the Bible gives a little more worded explanation of this. I love what it says. It calls it the distractions of the age, which was true when Jesus spoke it and still true today. Those things that come into our world, it's what today tells us is important instead of understanding what's most important. It comes in to choke out the truth, to choke out what God's trying to teach us, to choke out the instruction that God has given us. We allow the distractions of this age of today. Some of us, we have the best intentions to take steps of growth in our faith. And we leave a Sunday morning service, we check out, we listen to a podcast or a video, a sermon online, and man, we are just excited to take a step in our faith. And then we just can't seem to find the time to do it. Is that really the case? We just can't seem to find the time? I mean, we'll spend maybe hours binge watching some shows on Netflix, but I can't seem to find the time to take the spiritual growth steps that I intended. Parents, man, we want to be good parents, am I right? But we're just so stinking busy. And we'll do whatever we can to get our kids where they need to go. We'll drop them off to the places they need to be at, maybe even drop them off at church. But your kids are going to value what you value. They're going to prioritize what they see you prioritize. Not just what we tell them to value, not just what we tell them to prioritize. Your kids need to see you valuing it. Your kids need to catch you in time of personal prayer. They need to hear you study your Bible. They need to see you and watch you prioritize. Not just do what I say, but watch what I do. We got to lead by example. We have to set the example. It's not good enough just to tell people what to do, but to live it out. Jesus is telling us what makes good fruit isn't good intentions. He's saying you can have a good heart. You can have a right heart. And what keeps that from being good soil, the right heart, what keeps it from making good fruit is the distractions of the age. He's not like pointing the finger of blame, like, how dare you? He's saying, hey, this is the reality of where we live. Distractions aren't an accident. Distractions are meant to distort the way you see God, meant to distort the way we engage with God. Distractions are designed to detour the way we connect to the God of the universe, his plans and his purposes for our life. You know, I love and hate how oftentimes someone will say something or we'll try to plan something out and we'll say something like, yeah, I can make time for that. We can't make time. I mean, how much more could we get done if we could just make time? Like, I'm gonna go to the shop for a minute. I'll be right back. I'm gonna make some time. Like, life would be so much easier, but we can't. We can't create time. We can't add time. We can't build time. What we can really do, it's in your notes, we can only budget the time that we have. We can only make the most of the moments that we have available. There's an old saying, it was something along the lines, if you look at your money, look where you're spending your money, it reveals what's most important to you. And I would say the same is true with your time. If you looked at where you're spending your time, it reveals what's most important to you. Here's what I think is probably hard to understand. How I spend my time reveals to me what's most important to me. As Christians, we're really good at saying this is important and then really not putting the time in. It's saying that this is something that's a big deal to me. Listen, if we can sort out where we're being distracted, we'll know what is important. And if we could do an inventory of our time, we'll know what's really revealed. I go through this exercise with people all the time, and every time I do, it's kind of like if you're an iPhone user, there's this feature you have in your settings. It's called screen time. Screen time is great unless you want an honest picture of where your time goes. Screen time reveals where you are on your phone and how long you're on each app on your phone. And if you're not an Apple user, there's lots of free apps that can do the same thing, that track your time on your phone. Pastor, I don't want anybody tracking me. I don't know if you've ever Googled something before and then got on Facebook, but they talk. They know where you is. Everybody's stalking you. So here's what I know. If you're bold enough to take a look at your screen time, you might not have to look far to see where you've been distracted. Like for me, I'm living in probably the busiest season of my life ever. So I use the Screen Time app on my phone to set limits on how long I can be on certain apps. Well, Pastor, you must be pretty weak-minded if you have to do. No, I'm trying to be the most disciplined person I can be, and I don't need to be distracted by spending hours or minutes on things that are only going to distract me from the important thing that God has asked me to do right now. Which brings me to the questions I want to ask today. I want to just give you some questions just to process through, just to think through. What are the things that maybe are distracting you? How do we eliminate them, and how do we focus on what's most important? Am I being distracted? If you're taking notes, number one is this. Where does most of my attention go? Like if you did a time inventory and an intention inventory, where are most of my minutes being spent? I mean, we are experts at convincing ourselves the things really aren't as busy as maybe we think that they are. Maybe we really, reality is. Like, we want to convince ourselves that it's not really that. Like, every morning I get up and I look at the scale, but I don't want to step on it because I think it's adjusted itself over quarantine. And I look in the mirror and I think, I haven't gained that much weight since quarantine started. I convince myself of this. And then I convince myself of, next week I'm going to start exercising more. And then you know what I do next week, right? Next week I'm going to start. Like, we are great at convincing ourselves, I don't spend that much time on my phone. I don't need no app to tell me. Like, we are great at painting the best case picture. I'm only going to watch one episode of this show tonight. And then what happens? The last 30 seconds, the twist. I got to watch the next one. I don't know what to do. We are great at convincing ourselves that things just aren't that bad. If you poll Christians, nearly 100% of Christians polled would always answer the question, do you think you could do a better job of spending prayer time with God? Yes. Yes, I could. Answer always given, why don't you? I don't have enough time. Is that really the truth? Do we really not have enough time, or would you have our priorities out of whack? Is it possible that there are intentional distractions attacking me on a regular basis trying to separate me from God? Simple application. This is a great way to start. If you got something to try, this is good. What are two things that I can do in my day and cut out to spend more time with God? Maybe that's a big thing. Maybe those are two tiny things. Maybe you can cut it completely out. Maybe you can just cut it back. What are two things, two simple things you can do to cut out of your day to spend more time with God? Christians, sometimes we convince ourselves that things really are better. My wife is my top priority, man. I love my wife. I spend time with my wife, but she knows it's a busy season right now. She knows that work and kids have got us just hustling everywhere we go. And we really haven't had a time to sit down and talk, you know, the last couple days. And we haven't been on a date in the last couple days, last couple weeks, last couple months, last couple years. It's not been that long since I dated my wife. No, we paint the picture that sometimes is a little better than it is, or God really is my first priority. and I seek God above everything, and I show up for church, and I tune into church, and I do all the things I'm supposed to do, but God knows how busy I am, and God knows I'm just doing his kingdom work, and I'm doing so many things, and God knows, because we talk all... When was the last time we talked? We want to believe, man, and it's not wrong, but we want to believe that we are doing a great job of things that are really important, and sometimes we just get busy, distracted, doing things that are not so important. Jesus addressed these things. I mean, this isn't new. Jesus addressed these distractions of the world, the things that we chase after and that we worry about, the things that we sometimes struggle with, like, how am I going to provide? And my kids have so much need, and there's so many things in the community, and there's so much going on. And Jesus was like, hold on, let me tell you the solution. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 33, Jesus gives the answer to that, which doesn't seem like it fits, but it fits so well. But seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of our God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Look, I believe God gives us lots of instruction in how to prepare and how to plan. I don't think Jesus was saying, don't even think about tomorrow, don't make any plans about next week. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. I think he was saying, don't let the priority of seeking God first get below anything else. If you're going to worry about tomorrow, don't worry about tomorrow until you first seek the Lord, his instruction, his provision, his guidance, his direction. Seek first the kingdom of God. How I spend my time is important. Distractions aren't an accident. God knows what we need. God knows what's best for me and for you. God has our best interest in mind. Don't let anything distract us from him. Moms and dads, if there are kids that are still under your roof, they need help understanding how to prioritize their time, how to prioritize their attention. It's our responsibility to help them learn that. Can I just say this? Cell phones and devices aren't God's gift as free babysitting. If your kids come home and they just stick their nose in a device and you do your own thing, you're coexisting. We're not parenting. God called us to lead and to model and to set example for. What are you saying? I'm saying spend intentional time with your kids. Help them learn the value and the things that are important and to prioritize. That doesn't mean we come home and we get home from work and they get home from school and we all sit around the table and we just start to sing Christmas songs over and over and over again. Or Easter songs, I guess, if you're an Easter fan. It means that we intentionally invest time in our kids. We intentionally help them to see who God has called us to be, to do the thing that God has called us to do, to learn, to grow. Prioritize time with your kids. I'm a sports guy. I love sports, but don't let sports become a god in your home. I love good entertainment, but don't let a device plugged into the wall in your living room distract you from the time you have to disciple, to grow in relationship with your spouse or your kids, or do the things that God has called you to do. Don't let the distractions of this age, how popular you are, how many comments or likes you can get, how many people you can get to follow you or to maybe pacify, how fancy your clothes are, how much you can stretch to buy the bigger house or the nicer car. And did you see what they put on Facebook? Oh man, it's about to go down. Let's get 200 comments in before lunch. Am I right? We get distracted by so many things. Don't let those become thorns that choke out the growth of your faith. The simple question is simply this: what do I need to say no to? What are the things in my life that incur in my day that I just need to say no to? I don't need to engage in this. I don't need to jump in and be a part of that. I don't need to be any part of what's going on here. I think another way maybe to ask that question is this: what am I willing, or what will saying yes to this cause me to sacrifice? If I say yes to this, it's going to take away, remember we can't make time, it's going to take away some of my time and attention. So if I say yes, what's going to suffer? If I do this, if I yes to this, if I get caught up in this, what is really going to cost me? Really? What's it going to cost? What if we could get to a place where we were just so good at staying focused and eliminating distractions that we could just find a moment to sit in peace and enjoy the quiet with God? Oh, man, that'd be amazing. Can I just tell you, it's so refreshing. 5 minutes, 10 minutes of just solitude with God in the busiest seasons of life will refresh you like nothing else. But what if we got to a place where we said, you know what, I'm going to fast from something. I'm going to create space intentionally to elevate the priority of God in my life. I'm going to take something out to make sure I prioritize my time and attention. You are the boss of your time. You get to tell your time how it's going to be spent. Spend it wisely. Question number 2. Am I focused on the things that are most important? Am I focused on the things that are most important? Those things that try to get my attention, those things that come in, are they really the most important? I think most of us would probably say some of the things that we spend our time and attention on are incredibly important, but maybe there's some that we can eliminate. We are well-intentioned people. We want to do what's right. We want to do what's best. We want to do what God has asked us to do. But how often have we looked back and thought, I wish I could have spent more time or would have spent more time on that. I wish I could have spent more time or would have spent more time with them. 16 years I've been doing ministry with students and families. And for 16 years I've had conversations from about this time of year until about August with parents, leading up to graduation and post-graduation. And in all my conversations with all the families I've ever talked to, never has one family said, I wish we would have worked a little bit more to make a little bit more money so I could provide my kid a little more stuff. But countless times I've had conversations that say, I wish I would have had more time to spend with my kids because now they're gone. We get to choose where we spend our time. No one gets to tell you that. You get to choose. No one ever gets to the end of the day and says, man, I wasted so much time in prayer today. Man, I didn't get anything done. I just prayed the whole day. But how often do we get to the end of the day and say, I was just so busy, I'm not even sure that I blessed my food before I ate my cheeseburger. We didn't spend any time with God. Listen, church, I'm not trying to get you to feel bad about this. I'm trying to help you change it, to do the things, to prioritize the things, to focus on the things that God put you on this planet to do. Little things that pop up in the course of your day and distract you from your relationship with Almighty God. Those things that pop in and seem so urgent at the time, are they really that important? Or is it really just something tugging at our feelings that think we need to address it now? I think we have to understand this. I have to stop letting the urgent outweigh the important. Just because it's loud, just because it's now, just because I might be tugging on a feeling doesn't mean it's more important than something else I need to do. We have to understand what is important in our lives. There's this guy in the Old Testament. He's one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. He was on the earth before Jesus walked on the earth. And his name's Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a great dude. He was raised in faith. And as an adult, he went to work for the king of Persia and had a pretty decent job. But then he finds out that Jerusalem, that his hometown, has been attacked. And the walls that protected Jerusalem, the walls around Jerusalem, have been torn down. Such a powerful story of how God raised Nehemiah up to be a leader. It's a great story to read in the Old Testament if you want to read it. But there's these really cool scenes where, like, people came in and tried to distract Nehemiah from this good work that he was doing. He was trying to help rebuild the walls to protect his city. And everybody was coming in trying to distract him and trying to attack him, trying to knock him off to a place where Nehemiah finally gets in and, like, rallies the workers and the laborers. And he's like, listen. I need you to put your tools in one hand and a weapon in the other one. No one's going to eliminate it. No one's going to distract us. We are going to build this wall. Some leaders from adjacent countries, they tried to meet with them and they sent messages. Hey, man, we want to negotiate with you. We want to talk with you. We just got something, a proposal we'd love to give to you. And I love Nehemiah's response, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. So he replies, so I replied sending this message. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come down off this wall. Why should I stop working to meet with you? Nehemiah knew this is the most important thing I need to be doing right now. I'm engaged in a good work, and I will not be distracted by your words and negotiations. I'm engaged in a good work. I am doing what's most important in my faith in this moment. What is that thing? Like, as Christians, sometimes I think we go through the motions without realizing what really was so important that God has called us to, the way we would say, I'm doing a great work. I'm engaged in a great work, and I can't come down. Parents, I am raising world-changing adults. I don't know if you know my kid, Pastor. No, I know him. I was one. My parents were engaged in raising a mature believer. Does that mean I was every day growing up? Absolutely not. But they were engaged in a good work. Parents, you're engaged in a good work. Don't be distracted by all the cares of the world, the distractions of the day. You're engaged in a good work. Christian, you're building the kingdom. You're not building your kingdom. You're not building your palace. God has put you on this planet for this day, for this time, on purpose, with purpose, and he has challenged you to build the kingdom. You're doing a great work. Don't get distracted. Don't get knocked off course. Put a weapon in one hand and your tool in the other, and let's go take the world and aggressively ambush people with the love of Jesus. You're doing a great work. Here's what I know. When we understand with clarity what's important for us to do. It changes our priorities. It's worth writing down. Clarity of importance creates clarity of priorities. It's such a powerful yet simple thing. If we don't take time to evaluate what's most important, it makes sense we're going to be so easily distracted by other urgent things. We could eliminate so much distraction in our life if we just knew with confidence, this is the engaging work God has called me to right now. If it's important, you got to keep it there. Number three is this. Is this good or is this God? Well, that seems like a trick question, Pastor. It's not. Is this good or is this God? I mean, we know if you had any Bible background at all that everything God has made, he said it was good. And the devil can't create. He can only twist and distort and maybe corrupt the things, the good things that God has done. So when God creates something, we know with confidence. Genesis tells us when God created, he said, it is good. But sometimes the devil can use the good things to distract us from the God things. Sometimes the devil can use things that look good in our distractions of today mindset to miss out on the God things, the best thing that God has for us. Luke chapter 10, Jesus and the disciples are making their way to Jerusalem, now with a new beautiful wall. And they're on their way there. They stop at a little village. And some people call them into their home, a lady by the name of Martha and her sister Mary. They invite Jesus and the disciples in. But check this out, Luke chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. I like dinner a lot. Dinner is not a distraction, right, Pastor? In this case, it was. Dinner is a good thing. I think we would probably all agree. Food is a good thing. Hospitality is a good thing. Martha's just trying to use her gift of hospitality. Romans 12 tells us that hospitality is a spiritual gift. This is a good thing. How can this good thing be a bad thing? Because it wasn't a God thing. God had taken on human form, walked around as a man, walked into their living room. Hospitality is good, yes. Being with Jesus is better. It was a good thing, but it wasn't the best thing. It was a good thing, but it wasn't God's thing. Jesus responds, there is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. Mary's over here enjoying the presence of Jesus. And Martha's talking about, I need some help with the fish nuggets and the goat cheese. Hospitality is good. Being with Jesus, better. It's worth writing down your notes. Just because it's good doesn't mean that God meant it for me. I'll say it again. Just because it's good doesn't mean that God meant it for me. In the beginning, clear back to the beginning of the book, God created everything, and when he created, he said, it is good. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, the Lord made all sorts of trees to grow from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. He created the trees, and he says, they are good. Verse 16 says this, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. If God made the tree, then it was good. It was good, but it wasn't for them to eat. There might be things in your life that look good, that look like God has brought this into you. God has gifted this to you. Like God put this there for you. You get an offer for a promotion. It comes with a raise. It looks good. Oh, God has provided. God is good. But it's going to cause you to change shifts. It's going to cause you to work an extra day or two a week. You're going to be away from your family. Is it good? Or is it God? I'm not saying that we never get a promotion, we never take a good thing, that everything good really isn't good. God often brings good things into our life, but we have to pause long enough to realize, to recognize, to investigate, is this good or is this God? My kid got invited to play on another travel team, and that's so good for them. So much exposure. They get a chance to play college ball. It's such a good, good thing, right? 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 Except for it's going to cause you to be away from home and away from church and away from the relationships that help them build a closeness with a community that helps them grow in their faith with Jesus. Is it good? Maybe. Is it God? I got to sort it out. I got to ask the question. I can't just jump in on every good opportunity. I'm going to miss out on the very things that God put me here for. There are going to be things and people and projects and all kinds of things that come at your attention starting as soon as you leave this room today, maybe even right now. We have to be willing to ask the tough questions. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't try to get all worked up in certain little details. Don't lose focus of what we're truly trying to do. Identify what's most important and put it where it belongs in your priority list. Identify what God is calling you to, leading you to, teaching you, convicting you of, whatever it is that God is working in you, and don't back away. Don't get distracted by the busyness of this earth. Most of us can know, we can sort out when God is presenting us with good versus bad. I would challenge you with this. It's the last thing in your notes. Dealing with distraction is choosing what's best over what's good. God wants the best for you. God wants to do the best work in you so that you can go out and make Jesus famous. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for the focus that your Holy Spirit can bring us. God, I thank you for the times where we get wrapped up in something, we get busy with something, and we miss out, and your grace still forgives and covers us in those times. My God, my prayer is that we live out this call to remain focused, to seek you first above all else, that we truly prioritize with our time and our attention your face, your goodness, and your presence in our life. God, my prayer is that we don't get wrapped up in the things that distract. We don't put our hope in the things that distract. We don't put our hope in the things that the world says is good. But God, we chase after you and your goodness and your greatness and trust you with what's best for us. Jesus, thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.